It's safe to say that as humanity, as humankind, we don't like hearing bad news. In fact, when we hear bad news, we meet bad news with frustration, with anger, with annoyance, with despair. Plutarch, when he wrote of King Tigranes of Armenia, very well illustrated this. King Tigranes was in his throne room, and a young messenger came up to him, and he said, "O wise king, the armies of Rome are marching against Armenia." Well, so enraged was King Tigranes with that negative news, that ill report that had been brought unto him, that he ordered that the messenger be taken and beheaded even before him. Well, what was the result? He just shot the messenger. Well, it meant that all of King Tigranes' counselors and all of his kingly advisors, I didn't want to tell him anything bad. They didn't want their heads to be cut off too. And so they resisted in telling the king any ill news. And it occurred that years and years later, Rome was marching through Armenia, and King Tigranes had no idea, as his cities were being razed, as his men were being slaughtered, for he had rejected the wise counsel which had been afforded to him. You see, King Tigranes, he hated bad news. In Acts 17, we see similar reactions to news that is brought. We see men becoming enraged. We see men mocking. We see men debating. But the interesting thing about Acts 17 is that these individuals who were so enraged, so angry, so furious at the message which had been brought, they hadn't heard bad news. They'd heard good news. You see, the word euangelion in the Greek, it is that word gospel. And it simply means good news. And the gospel had been preached. That great missionary, Paul the Apostle, had just preached the gospel to men. And what do we see as a result? Men, instead of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, believing the gospel unto salvation, they get angry. They get frustrated. And they begin to mock and debate the very message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men reacted poorly to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas, they were a great missionary team, and on their missionary journey they had reached the shores of Greece. There they were enjoying great success in preaching the gospel. However, we'll see in verse 5 of chapter 17, look with me. In verse 5 of chapter 17 we see that the Jewish sect, they took envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar. You see, the Jews were discontent with the message that Paul brought. They didn't want to hear of their sin. They didn't want to hear of salvation through Christ. And so in their anger, they caused a riot. This riot caused Paul and Silas to depart from out of the city they were in, and they departed onto Berea. There in Berea, they began once again to preach the gospel. Nothing was going to stop them in their missionary journey. They began to preach in Berea, and we hear that the Bereans did call out upon the Lord for salvation. Yet once again, we'll see in verse 13, the tactics of the enemies never grow old. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They used the very same tactic. They stir up the people into a riot, and so severe was this riot that Paul is separated from Silas. Paul goes on his way to Athens, and he sends word to Silas, "I'm going to wait for you in Athens. When things calm down, come and see me." And so there's Paul, and he's dwelling in the city of Athens, and he begins to notice those hallmarks of ancient Greece that are immediately brought to our minds when we think of Athens. There's the statues of the false gods, Athena, Apollo. There's the idolatry oft associated with Greece. And as he began to preach against this ungodliness, as he began to preach against idolatry, Paul is taken hold of. He's taken captive. And he's taken to a place denoted in Scripture as the Areopagus. The Areopagus, perhaps you've been on holiday. It is a historical site where the judicial council of Athens met. And Paul is brought here to answer for his teaching, to answer for his preaching. You know, Scripture never fails to present the fact that Paul is a very intelligent man. Paul is a very wise individual. However, Paul does not sit and construct a legal defense. He doesn't construct a strong apologetic for why he was preaching Christ. He doesn't try and work the law in his favor. Paul stands on Mars Hill and he preaches salvation through Christ alone. He seizes his opportunity in the midst of pagan philosophers to preach his Savior and to preach the blood of Christ. And there were various responses to that message. You know, Solomon once said, "There is no new thing under the sun." And how true that statement is when we consider that the reactions of these men in Athens are the very same reactions men and women have today when the gospel is set before them. The very same responses. When they hear of salvation through the blood, when they hear that they are sinners before the law, when they hear that as a result of their sin, they will spend an eternity in hellfire of damnation forever, and that it's Christ alone can save, the reactions are the same. What are the reactions? Look with me at verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." And then verse 34, certain men cleave unto him and believed. Mockery, debate, and belief. The reactions are the same today as they were in Paul's day. And tonight, I trust in the Spirit of Christ, I will preach the gospel. And at the end of the preaching, when all is said and done, the closing hymn has been sang, and we go to the door, you will have enjoined yourself to one of these groups. You will leave these church doors tonight as either a mocker, a debater, or a believer. And so I've simply entitled this message, "How will you respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ?" How will you respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will it be unto condemnation? Will it be to the very damnation of your soul? Or will it be even your salvation here tonight? How will you respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? The first question I want to ask is, will you respond with mockery? Look at verse 34. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. The French philosopher Voltaire, he famously mocked God throughout his entire life. He stated that God was no more than a children's fable, a children's story in order to keep the behavior of children at bay. He surmised that God was just a comedian playing to an audience who were too afraid to laugh. He stated that in 100 years after his death, the only Bibles in existence would be held in museums behind glass windows. And such is the reaction of those outside of Christ when they hear the gospel. I am a sinner. I am lost in my sin. Outside of Christ, I have no salvation, and I'm going to an eternal fire and hell and damnation forever unless I call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely that couldn't be so. Surely that's a story for children. And so men today continue to mock the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the mockers on this occasion were of the Epicurean sect. We read of the Epicureans in verse 18. The Epicureans was a belief system which completely denied a future state after death. They said that, well, when a man dies, that's it. That's it. You close your eyes, your heart stops, and there's nothing else. Perhaps you even think the same thing in your heart tonight. After death, there's no heaven. There's no hell. When a man dies, that's it. He's buried in the ground, and that is the end of it. And see, they denied the resurrection of which Paul preached. One can't be brought back from the dead. Death is a cessation of being. You see, they thought that the gospel was an unintelligent children's story. They thought they were too intelligent for intervention, too smart for salvation, too revered for resurrection. And is this not how the gospel is still viewed in our land today? It's a children's story. It's good for kids. It keeps their behavior at bay. But God is nothing more than a myth about a man in the sky. Is that not how the gospel is viewed in our day? Is that not how men treat the gospel? Trampling it underfoot? God's nothing to be taken seriously. They treat sin as harmless fun. Oh, sin's just a means to an end. They treat eternity as a blanket of nothingness which doesn't exist. and that begins at death. And so in the light of what men think about the gospel, and in light of what you might even think concerning the gospel of Christ, we must look to what saith the scriptures. What does the word of God have to say about God? What does the word of God have to say about our sin? What does the word of God have to say about eternity? Firstly, scripture says there is a God in heaven. And yes, this God is loving, and He is gracious, and He is kind, and He is long-suffering. But church, He's a God of wrath. He's a God of wrath. You see, this world would present the picture of a loving, just, and good God. We sang about it. Some would tell us that a soul He could not punish for all eternity. This world, if it does present God, says God is just love. God wouldn't send a soul to hell. You see, they present God as being a see-all, say-nothing God. And that's not true. What do we read in Scripture? I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Does not Scripture say God is the judge? That God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. That He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And it says, hell upon the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, and an horrible tempest. You see, sinner tonight, there is a God in heaven. There is an angry God whose divine standard of perfection you have not met. And as a result of failing to meet His divine standard of perfection, as a result of being a sinner before the eyes of God tonight, the only eternity that awaits you is an eternity lost in hell forever. An eternity of punishment, of pain, of death, and of anguish forevermore. And so I ask you, do you fear the God of heaven? God is not a myth, it is a reality. He has promised naught but hellfire forevermore to those outside of Christ. Do you fear God tonight? But scriptures likewise testify that sin, well, sin's nothing to be winked at. Sin's nothing to be played with. Sin's nothing to be taken as norm. The soul that sinneth, scripture says, it shall die. It says that the wages of sin is death. That sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And not just physical death. It's not just talking about physical death, but the death of the separation of the love and mercy of Christ forever. You know, the Bible tells us a story. A story about a man who mocked the gospel. A story about a man who treated the gospel as if it were just a children's fable. He lived for himself. And does the world not tell us to do that? Live for yourself, seize the day, follow your dreams, follow your heart. This was a man who obeyed that rule. He followed after his own heart. And in life he enjoyed many, many things. But he dies. And scripture tells us his life story. It says that rich man died and was buried. But that's followed by these words. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. That man lived for himself, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And so I ask you tonight, in light of the divine punishment for sin, in light of the fact that there is a God in heaven who sees every action we have taken, who sees every thought we have construed, who has heard every word we have ill spoken, I ask of you, will you mock the gospel of Christ? Is your sense of humour so blackened that you would scoff and laugh at the idea of a God in heaven who's judging sinners? Will you mock the idea of an eternity spent in hell? A hell which has no exits. A hell of excruciating pain and extraordinary agony without cessation or alleviation. Will you mock that? It's serious. The Lord shall judge His people, says Hebrews 10, verse 30. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I began this point by talking about Voltaire. He mocked God his entire life. However, in those last few months before Voltaire died, he took a stroke. So severe was the stroke, it laid him upon his deathbed. He began to be in agony and a burning pain every single day of his life coming up to his death. In his closing hours, he called for the local priest and he said, "Reconcile me to God." Believer, no man can reconcile you to the Lord. No man can reconcile you to God. It's Christ alone you must come to. But Voltaire didn't want to come to Christ. He asked for the priest to save him. No priest can save your soul. That man continued to die in his bed. It is said that so grueling and so horrible and so horrendous and horrifying was Voltaire's death that his doctors and physicians had to leave the room, for he was crying so loudly. He began to call out upon the name of Jesus Christ. And what was Voltaire's last statement? "I must die abandoned of God. I must die abandoned of God." He had spent his whole life mocking the Lord, and now the Lord is sending him to an eternity lost in the hell fire forever. Are the words of Galatians 6 verse 7 not so true? God is not mocked. God is not mocked. And so, beloved, tonight I beseech you earnestly, if you are mocking the gospel, when it's preached, you say in your heart, "It's not true. I'm okay. I don't need Christ in my life." God is not mocked. He shall have his recompense. I ask you tonight, are you mocking the gospel? You know, one of the greatest mockeries that exists in our day, one of the greatest mockeries of the gospel of Christ, is not making fun of the word, is not making jokes about the Bible. One of the greatest mockeries to the gospel of Christ is when men and women sit in pews and they hear of salvation. They hear of their need for Christ. They hear of the sin dwelling in their hearts. And the meeting closes and they close their Bibles and they stand up, they turn heel, and they march out of that door on the way on home. What a mockery to the gospel. What a mockery to the word of God that they treat it just as a story which has no bearing upon them. Tell me, sinner, is that how you treat the gospel tonight? So I wonder, when you leave this house tonight, will you leave as a mocker? How will you respond to the gospel of Christ? Will it be mockery? Or will it be debate? Will you respond with debate? You see, not only did some mock, but there were those who debated. They said, "We will hear thee again on this matter." It is said that in the Areopagus, the men who stood there debated with one another each day. There existed the idea called sophistry, where if you could speak better and present your arguments better than the last person, you won the argument. And so they spent their whole day arguing one with another and debating the things regarding man. And so here they hear the gospel of Christ. They hear Paul presenting Christ in all of his fullness. And they say, "That's a message I want to debate. It's a message I want to contend." You see, the Bible also tells us that on this occasion there were Stoics present. And those Stoics, it's interesting to consider the Stoics. These men were intelligent, wise debaters. They were wise philosophers, highly intelligent. Paul's preaching would have been of particular notice to them. You see, for Stoicism taught a very foundational truth, which Paul touched on during his preaching. You see, Stoicism taught that in the heart of man there is evil. Evil continually. But by determination, by force, by sheer exercise of will, a man could cease his evil and do that which is good, become virtuous, and that would prepare him for the afterlife. In other words, Stoicism taught that a man, by changing his bad works to good works, could be ready for eternity, could be ready for the afterlife when he had no more worries, providing he worked hard throughout his life. And so I ask you, how many Stoics fill our land today? How much Stoicism is there in Northern Ireland? Men who hear that they haven't met the divine standard. Men who hear that they need to call upon Christ for salvation. That they must needs go home by the way of the cross. And yet, they debate that way. They say, "No, I'll find a better way. I'll work harder. I'll be better. I'll do good things. I'll prepare my own way to heaven. And I'll work so hard and I'll do so many good things that when the Lord looks on me, He'll say, well, that individual tried their best. Let's let them enter into heaven. Church, if you hear nothing else from what I'm saying tonight, hear this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness with God. There's no forgiveness with Christ. It is by Christ and Christ alone. See, the Bible doesn't teach us that man is saved by works. Spurgeon, the late preacher, he once said, one might better sail the Atlantic on a paper boat than try to get to heaven by good works. The Bible teaches that we are all as an unclean thing. That we are, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That we are born of the trouble as the sparks fly upward. And perhaps the cherry on the cake of those verses is Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, contrary to Stoic belief, man cannot simply change his standing before the Lord. Stoicism taught that if you really concentrated, you could turn away from your evil and turn unto good works, and that would make you ready for heaven. But the Bible teaches no such doctrine. Did Jeremiah not ask this question? Can the leopard change his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to evil. Jeremiah was saying the leopard, by thinking about it, by concentrating, by determination, cannot change the spots on his back. And so too, sinner. By determination, by reform of your character, you cannot change the fact that you are a sinner before the divine law. Martin Luther called it the bondage of the will. When we are born with an inclination to sin. We are disinclined to God, and we wholly follow after that which is evil. And we can't change that. We're sinners. There's nothing we can do, no reform we can make, no resolution we can promise ourselves that will ever change the fact that before God, each and every man is a sinner lost without Christ. And so what are we to do? We're sinners before Christ. We have no hope. We cannot change. What are we to do? You see, though we be dead in sin, Christ alone can make us alive. There is His regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says the words, you hath He quickened. That word quickened means made alive. You hath He made alive who once were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. You see, He alone can change our inclination. He can turn us from sin. He can turn us to God. He alone, by His obedience and by His shed blood of Calvary, can save your soul. He can declare you righteous before the law of God, so that when the Lord views the saved individual, He no longer sees a sinner. He no longer sees a person condemned and under the wrath of God. But when the Lord sees a sinner, He sees only the blood. And He deals with them as if He would deal with His own very Son. What a blessed doctrine. What a beautiful salvation the Lord has promised us. And you see, believer and unbeliever, hear these words. The method of salvation, it's not up for debate. There's no grounds for bartering with the Lord. God will save by the blood of Christ alone. And sinner, unless you have met with the Lord, unless you have met with Him in the place of prayer, and you have cried, Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive my sin and save me by the blood of your Son. Unless you have cried unto the Lord for forgiveness of sin, for salvation, for the indwelling of Christ, for the shed blood of your soul, then hear these words. Unless you have done that, then you are not saved. You're lost. Lost in your sin. Under the condemnation of hellfire forever. Are you sick of your sin? Were you miserable in your sin? The Westminster Confession of Faith describes sin as an estate of misery. And so it is. Are you weary of where your sin has brought you? Because sin will bring you further than you ever want to go. Are you conscious of your misery? Sinner, the answer is not found in yourself. The answer is not found in anything you can do. Sinner, your answer is in Christ. Your answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we read in Scripture? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Those sins, those evil, that iniquity, that disinclination to God, it's passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christ promises you, sinner, that when we're saved, He will change. He will change our desires. He will change our longings. He will change our hearts. You see, the Stoics were close to the truth. At least they believed that evil indwelt the heart of every man. Yet they didn't want to come by the way of the cross. They wanted a way that would bring glory to themselves. I don't want to come by the cross. I don't want to confess I'm a sinner. I don't want to have to go pleading to Christ. I want to do good. I want to work hard. I want the merit. Sinner, God has decreed that you're to come by the way of the cross. For it is that way that gives honor and glory unto the King of Kings. It is that way which gives honor and glory to the Messiah that is rightly due His name. Because it was at that cross Christ paid your debt for sin. Christ taking on your legal responsibility. He died and suffered the unending wrath of God for a season. That we would be delivered from that punishment. And that His perfect obedience would be imputed to our account. So when the Lord views us, He views us as if we'd never broken His law. As if we'd never sinned. Christ's sacrifice pleased the Father. And it has since been accepted. It has always been accepted. As the means of atonement, forgiveness, and mercy. You know, these debaters, they rejected that. They rejected that message in their estate today. Those debaters are still in the same fires of hell they were in when they died so many thousands of years ago. They rejected the message. And they're in hell tonight. And you may ask, why? Why? Because no sacrifice they could make, no reform they could make, would ever be greater than the sacrifice which Christ made for them. Sinner, you need to stop looking to self. You need to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world by the blood of His cross. And so I ask, will you respond with mockery, trotting the gospel underfoot, leaving those doors? Will you respond with debate? I agree that I'm a sinner. I agree that I need to go get right with Christ, but I disagree with the means. I want to make my own way to heaven. Or will you respond with belief? Will you respond with belief? Verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto Him and believe. Verse 34 is interesting because it states two things. Firstly, they clave unto Him. What does that word mean? It simply means that they, when all was said and done, they waited behind. They wanted to have a private conversation. They wanted further consultation. They wanted to learn more about the way of salvation. They were doing it to mock the gospel. They were doing it to debate the gospel. But as they sat, and as they heard of their need of Christ, and as they knew of what the Savior had done for them, they stated, I must be saved. And so they waited behind, and they asked Paul to speak to them. And they came to know the Lord as their Savior. You know that word cleave? It's the word gripped tightly. They held Paul tightly, not content that he would wander off, not content that he would go and they'd be lost and left in their sin. The words used in Luke 10:11 to describe how dust can cling to your feet. It has to be shaken off. It has to be forced off. These men were so closely holding Paul. They didn't want him to go. They wanted to hear more of the message. They were so disturbed, not willing that he would depart without telling them more. You know, my prayer, My prayers, I prepared this message, would be that I would stand at that very door and that men and women would say to me, let me have a conversation, let me stay behind, would you speak to me about salvation? That's been my prayer in the preparation of this message. I trust to God it'll happen. I have faith it will. These men wanted to hear more about the gospel of Christ. They recognized their need. They recognized they needed divine atonement. They recognized that without Christ they were lost. Utterly and hopelessly lost to their sin. You know, perhaps you're here and you say, well, I do believe. I believe Christ. I believe in God. I believe in the Word of God. I believe the Bible. I believe I'm a sinner. So I'm saved. That's me. I believe. Well, the Word of God states even the devils believe in God. But they're not saved. The devils believe in God, yet nevertheless they are in hell, so there must be more. You see, I'm sure Paul told those men when they met him in that private consultation, as he talked with them along the way about salvation, that to be saved, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, requires not only faith and belief, but requires repentance. If you see in verse 30, what was Paul preaching? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, you must believe that Christ's atonement is sufficient to save your soul. You must believe that the cross is the only way you can be saved, but thereafter. We can't go back to the same sins. We can't go back to the same unrighteousness that offend his justice in his very person. We must not be content to dwell with sin, content to dwell with ongoing iniquity, but we must put off those sins, turn our backs upon the life we've been living thus far, and turn to the Savior with faith and repentance and cry, Lord, save me of my sin. For God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Let me just say, God doesn't suggest that you repent. God does not recommend you repent. It is a law. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so, let me finish. How will you respond? The gospel has been presented. The gospel has been preached. Salvation is through the blood of Christ alone, and every man needs to be saved. How will you respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you walk out those doors lost in your sin, mocking the gospel, saying, it's all well and good for that preacher, it's all well and good for children, not for me? Will you respond to the gospel with debate? I'll work harder. One day I'll be saved down the line. Or will you respond with belief? You know, out of those three responses, there was only one group who were saved by the grace of God. Only one group who were dwelling together in eternity with Christ tonight. Believers. Sinner, would you come to the cross tonight? Would you be saved by the grace of God tonight? His grace alone can save you. Come and meet the Savior tonight. How will you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's bow for prayer.